Howdy.
We love comfort. I think that's fair to say, to be honest. I think it's fair to say we love comfort in our lives. The comfort of a recliner after a long day. The remote right there next to you because you don't want to have to reach over. And heaven forbid you had to get up. Binge watching the favorite show. Favorite show of the week. Because that has to change every week, of course. And the comfort of knowing maybe it's a day you don't have to rush anywhere and you don't really have to do anything particular. Comfort. It's something that we are so grateful to have, especially in our country, especially in our world, especially in this modern age. But sometimes comfort can be more than just relaxing. Sometimes comfort can weaken us. Sometimes comfort can undermine what makes us strong. Do y'all remember that movie WALL-E? You know, the little bitty robot, you know, WALL-E. Yeah, and he was like, he would go around and he was rolling around the whole earth, right? And he was on a planet, he was on the earth at a time later on when we had just polluted it way too much and it was covered in garbage. And he would go around and organize all the garbage into little stacks and try to tidy up the whole world being polluted and everything. But one day, he discovered a tiny little plant. And this tiny plant he saw, he picked it up and he was giving it to his little robot crush, Eve. And he went up and when she saw it, though, she ran away. And what ends up happening is they're trying to get it to the spaceship that has all of the human beings, because if they could get it there, then it would be time to return to Earth and fix the whole Earth all over again. But that's the thing about this, though, is that the ship was meant to be perfectly comfortable for everyone, taking care of every comfort imaginable, but the ship also did not want to let anybody go. See, the comfort itself, let's not worry about the earth and it's a little too dirty. Let's go just take care of all of your comforts. The comfort had become all-consuming and everything resisted letting go of that comfort and returning home to restore it. Imagine all the humans that were floating in their chairs on there. Screens always in front of them with messages that determined everything they said and did, their bodies no longer able to support themselves because their bones had shrunk too much. They were safe, entertained, and oblivious, but the earth cried out beneath them. I'm sure that we have no idea what that is like. Now picture us. And maybe we aren't floating in chairs, but spiritually and morally, we can be just as lazy. We scroll, we watch, we tweet, we plan. And the cries that are at our gates, the issues that may be facing our world, we barely notice unless it's right there in the screen in front of us. Comfort erodes our moral and spiritual backbone. We may not literally be floating, but spiritual and moral reclining can feel just like this. Glued to comfort, screens, routines, habits, numb to what's around us and only paying attention to what's put in front of us. And then we hear the voice of Amos. Amos 6, that progress without grief lacks compassion. Amos begins, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion." Picture the scene. Zion's leaders, the leaders of Israel, they're reclining on ivory beds, sipping wine from their bowls, humming along as the harpist plays. Unts, 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 unts. Not quite how a harp sounds. The candles flicker off the polished walls. Laughter rises over platters of roasted lamb, honeyed bread, and dad jokes. They see themselves as refined, cultured, successful, progress in motion, because they had escaped the everyday problems of all the other Israelites. But outside the hall, it's different. Families scavenge for scraps soldiers guard crumbling borders that people can go in and out of whenever they wish. Widows beg in the streets. Smoke drifts from broken homes. Amos says, you are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. In other words, you are not hurting over your brothers and sisters. These elite, though, they were real people. They're not just some cartoon villains sitting in their ivory thrones, but they were humans who were lulled by comfort. They told themselves, we're fine. Things will work themselves out. We're on the right side of history. Their sophistication, though, dulled their grief for their neighbor's ruin. But soon, God would allow Assyria to come along and take these very elites into exile and destroy their kingdom. Today, we can fall into the same trap. We celebrate growth and culture and achievement, but we miss the single mom struggling on our block. We post about justice, but we don't actually sit down and eat and talk with people who are hurting. We binge the latest creative work, but we don't grieve the brokenness that still exists on our planet. We think of a corporate party celebrating record profits while factories close in nearby towns, a church committee debating pews while the food pantry sits empty, a young professional in a cafe with headphones in, scrolling the latest headlines while the neighbors wrestle with bills. Amos convicts us of a comfort that says, I'm right, I'm enlightened, I don't need to change. This isn't about one group or another, it's a mirror for us all, frankly. Comfort in progress, culture, sophistication, our own way of thinking, it can blind any of us. Amos is speaking to people who pride themselves on being refined, cultured, progressive for their time, lovers of music, art, and luxury, but their comfort lets them ignore the collapse of justice around them. Their curse is self-satisfaction. We are wise. We are fine. Things will work out. We're doing everything right, aren't we? The blind spot, though, is that the cultural or moral progress doesn't excuse being indifferent to the suffering of the poor. But then we hear Jesus speaking into this several centuries later because, of course, the people of Israel had not learned the lesson quite yet. So we find Luke 16, where we discover that security without compassion lacks vision. There's a rich man. He's respectable. He's established. He wears purple and fine linen. Every day he feasts roasted meat, platters of fruit and bread. Servants shuffle in and out, the clinking of cups marking the rhythm of his, and even realizing this secure, abundant life with or without a Starbucks card. He likely prays, gives to the synagogue, manages his estate. Everything about him says, I'm fine, I'm secure, I must be in the right. But at his gate lies Lazarus, his body crusted with sores, hunger gnawing at him, dogs licking his wounds. He stretches a hand towards scraps that never come, the smell of sickness, the itch of hunger, the ache of longing, all of it right there, right at the threshold of abundance. See, here's what's chilling. The rich man never hurt Lazarus. He never cursed him. He didn't actually do anything. He just ignored him. Every day, he stepped over Lazarus on the way to the synagogue, on the way to business, on the way back to dinner. And he told himself, I'm fine, I'm secure, everything must be right. And he was unmoved. See, the rich man, he's not condemned for robbing or oppressing. He was condemned for ignoring. His curse was self-sufficiency. I have what I need. God must be blessing me. That's what matters. And maybe I deserve it. But Jesus unmasks the blindness, the tradition, the morality, even generosity can all become excuses if we if they let us step past our neighbor without compassion. Hard work, piety, even community service don't excuse indifference to the suffering that's at our doorstep. Jesus tells us what happened next. The roles, they're reversed. Isn't it funny how the roles always seem to get reversed, even when we feel like we're right where we wanted to be? Lazarus is carried to Abraham's side, but the rich man is tormented. He pleads for relief, and Abraham says, "Between us, a chasm has been fixed." That's it. It's over. Security without compassion, it has eternal consequences. Now, before we point any fingers, though, okay, notice how subtle the trap is. The rich man, he's not a monster. He's probably devout and respectable, secure, and yet that's actually what numbed him to the suffering in front of him. Hearing what he wanted to hear, following the path that he thought was right. We might have justification for ignoring a man at a stoplight with a cardboard sign because we don't know the story. We assume someone else will help. But let's instead think about, what about the elderly neighbor, the one you do know? Their lights stay dark night after night. Maybe they can't pay the bill. But it's easier to assume someone else is helping. Security, stability, and routine, they blind us just as surely as wealth and luxury. And here's where it presses on us. We say people should take responsibility, but we don't stop to help them bear their load. Maybe they were trained in a job that doesn't exist anymore. Or maybe they were never had the money to pay for job training in the first place. We say the world needs stability, but we close our eyes to things that are unstable, even the unstable lives that are around us. We can see that people are suffering from warfare and poverty, but we'd rather they just leave us alone. We tell ourselves, my morality is the reason why I'm secure, while Lazarus sits at the gate for reasons we don't even understand. And we know that many immoral people are living quite easy lives. It's not about pointing fingers. Many of us, we love stability, tradition, security, the comfort that blinds us, though, just as surely as anyone else. But that's when we start to see Amos and Jesus intersecting. Different viewpoints, but the same curse and the same problems. See, Amos convicts those who are comfortable in their rightness, being right. So many of us see ourselves as progressing in the world. We're making our name, living beautiful lives because we're not foolish like the poor people in the olden ways of living. And Jesus convicts those who are comfortable in their righteousness or self-righteousness. So many have decided that their morality or their Christian behavior has allowed them to be blessed, and that therefore that's why they're immune to examining themselves. And that others who are not blessed must somehow not be good enough or always to blame. Different viewpoints, same curse. Comfort blinds us. We miss out on the ways in which God wants to bless us by moving us to bless others. The comfort of our mindset undermines God speaking to us. It blinds us to grief. It blinds us to compassion, and thereby it blinds us to God. Like Wally's humans, the comfort can literally weaken us, not just physically, but spiritually, morally, emotionally, until we cannot stand to hear what's even good and true because it might challenge us. We're willing to let others put a message right in front of us that makes us feel good about our lazy minds, and we don't even question it. But imagine someone choosing to stand literally and figuratively. Reaching out to the neighbor in need, making a meal, just listening. Comfort no longer rules. Compassion. Courage to take the weight. And imagine that person even being willing to die for them. See, Christ had every right to stay comfortable. He didn't age. He didn't have to eat. He didn't have to deal with eye crusties and toe jam. But instead, he left the glory, the worship, the security. He didn't cling to it. He left it and humbled himself to become one of us, to enter into our ruin, to notice our sores, to bear our griefs, to carry our comfort, our sins to the cross. He gave up the comfort so that he could share his eternal comfort with us. He gave up being right in the world's eyes so we could be made righteous in God's sight. But Jesus ends this parable with a haunting truth. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. What's he saying? Unless we're willing to be convicted of our own need to repent, we could stand face to face with the crucified and risen Jesus and still miss him. If I look at my own morality and conclude, you know what, I'm good enough, I'm righteous, I'm the kind of person God must be pleased with, I'm the one that Jesus wanted to come and die for, then the message of Jesus becomes completely moot. The gospel is not about reinforcing my goodness, it is about exposing my desperate need for forgiveness. And if I won't let the Spirit convict me here, then even resurrection itself won't shake me awake. But notice how subtle the danger is. We can talk about sin and grace. We can even nod along to confessions of, yes, I am a broken person, and yet still stand on a moral high ground that looks down on others. We end up trying to argue people into faith by proving we're right and they're wrong, but the world, it sees right through it. They sense when our words about being sinners just surface level lines so that we sound humble. But underneath, we're still unconvicted. We're still unmoved. We're still unwilling to change. Without the Spirit pressing that truth into us, our repentance is just a performance. Our morality is just another comfort that we hide behind. I appreciate Tullian Chivijin, how he put it, the church is not a factory producing better people. It's a recovery place announcing that in Christ, the sick are healed and the guilty are pardoned. And if you know anything about the speaker, you know that he's needed it as much as any of us. He reminds us the mission of the church is not to build a flawless kingdom that others will envy, but to point to Christ by first admitting how much we need him ourselves. The invitation we extend to the world is not, look how righteous we are, don't you want to join us? Rather, it's come with us, we're broken too, and Jesus is the only one who can make us whole. That's the shock of the gospel. The very thing that changes the world is not our morality, but our willingness to admit our desperate need for grace. But do you realize how uncomfortable it is to hear what I've just said? But it's also the only way for us to shift ourselves to compassion, because that's when we realize we need it just as much as the sinners all around us. Where have you chosen ease over compassion? Where have you been so certain that you were right that you stopped listening? Who is lying at your gate while you step over them? What ruin are you ignoring because progress over security looks good? And where has comfort become the curse? What if we as a church refuse to let comfort blind us? What if instead of being known for ease, we were known for compassion? What if instead of clinging to progress or security, we clung to Christ who makes us new? We would become then a signpost of eternity, a people who live now in light of forever, and a community awake, not asleep. See, comfort is a gift when it leads us to gratitude, but it's a curse when it blinds us to the grief, to compassion, and to God. Don't let comfort tell you you're fine. Let Christ open your eyes, and through him, may we truly live now in light of eternity. Thanks be to God.